listen, but if you're in the house, because I can barely see, I'm going through some things right now, but if you're in the house and you haven't been here in a while, I didn't say your name, charge it to my head and not my heart. Amen. I love you, and I am so glad to be in fellowship with you today. Amen. Praise God. I got two words for you today. Just two words. But these two words, I pray that you cling on to and operate in for the rest of your life. The two words is, are you ready? Be desperate. Be desperate. Amen. There's just some things that I can't go forward doing without doing. Hey Cliff, tell mom. Look up here real quick. Tell mama, look up here real quick. Where mama at? Yeah. Yeah, we don't preach till that happens. Amen. Amen. One of the mothers of the house, I'm telling you, we don't preach till that happens. Be desperate. And I know that you have heard all your life, all over the place, I ain't desperate. I ain't going to just go for anything, and I don't want you to. But when it comes to the things of God, I want you to be desperate. Today is Resurrection Sunday, and the day that we celebrate Jesus raising from the dead. Football has its Super Bowl. Baseball has the World Series. Soccer has the World Cup. But we, the Christians, we've got the resurrection. Resurrection Sunday is the climactic day of the Christian year. Some might say, did I forget to do children's church and all that? I forgot to do that. Is it open today? I'm sorry, children's church is open. I'm sorry, y'all. I said children's church is open and the youth took off. Amen. No damage to my ego whatsoever. Praise God. Praise God. It's all right. It's all right. Praise God. My apologies. Them kids was going to gang me after church if I wouldn't have caught that, wasn't it? All right. Try this again. Resurrection Sunday is the climactic day of the Christian year. Some might say, or someone might say, but what about Christmas? It's pretty important too. And yes, Christmas is another wonderful day, but for me, Christmas is more like opening day in the park. It's that great, but opening day and all the days in between are just building toward the final championship game. And so Resurrection Sunday is the Super Bowl of Christianity. Do you want to know the best part about this Sunday right here? About this Super Bowl right here? If we are saved, amen, if we are Christian, then our home team wins every year. That's right. 2,000 years straight and still undefeated. Now that's what you call dynasty. Amen. This morning we look at the resurrection story and Jesus' victory over the grave. And I want us to focus on the women who came seeking Jesus early that morning. Their story is an important story, and we can learn a lot from them. All four Gospels, our Gospel writers, share about the women who came to the tomb. But we look specifically at Matthew's account of this morning. And let's go there, Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 10. Amen. After the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord had come down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone, and then he sat on it. That's something. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were as white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are here, that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here." Here's your shout right here. "He has risen." Now, I know most of the building is, unfortunately, UK fans. But what I'm willing to bet is that, you know, if y'all have made it to the Final Four, y'all would have hollered more than that you just did right now. Amen. So let's put this where it belongs. Let's do this again, okay? He said in verse number 6, "He is not here." Y'all ready? "He has risen." Yeah. He has risen. Just as he said, "Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead. And is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I've told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell the disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my," watch this, "brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. I titled this sermon, "Be Desperate," because with the state of the world today, there is no question that we have to be desperate for God, for him, for his presence. We need him like never before. In fact, I'm reminded of the verse in Jeremiah 29, verse number 13, and I want to read this from two different versions. First, the NIV, which says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." That's powerful, amen? But then I want to read it to you from the Message version. And it says, "When you come looking for me, you'll find me. Yes, when you get serious about finding me, get this, and you want me more than anything else. Now, there's a comma there. Comma means pause. Amen? He says, when you come looking for me, you'll find me. Yes, when you get serious. So he's implying something here. What is he implying? That we may not be as serious as we think we are. He says, yes, when you get serious about finding me and want it more than anything else, watch what he says, I'll make sure you won't be disappointed. And then he stamps it with this, God's decree, which means, I promise. Then he goes on and he says, I'll turn things around for you and I'll bring you back from all the countries into which I drove you, God's decree. I promise. Bring you home to the place from which I sent you off into exile. You can count on it. The women in our scripture passage this morning were desperately seeking Jesus. They were seeking him with all of their hearts. And they were not disappointed. For in finding Jesus, they found all that they had hoped for and more. And so as we look into their story this morning or this afternoon, I want you to examine your own heart and life. Are you seeking Jesus the same way these women did? Are you desperately seeking Jesus with all of your heart? Because if you are, then God's promise remains for you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. So let's take a closer look at this, at these women who came to Jesus' tomb early resurrection morning. I want us to especially see three things about desperately seeking Jesus from these women's lives. Number one, desperately seeking Jesus means always putting Christ first. Now we're going to have some honesty time. I heard somebody say, uh-oh. By a show of hands, who's already rocking with number one? Now, before you throw your hands up, I want you to think about your life. Who is desperately seeking Jesus? Meaning, Christ is first in everything. Amen. All right. Number two. Desperately seeking Jesus means letting nothing and no one stand in your way. Excuse me. Number three, desperately seeking Jesus means joyfully obeying God's commands. In other words, you ain't saved and nasty. And because we done met him, right? We done met him before, right? Saved folk can be some of the nastiest folk. Amen. And I just tend to believe it's because they fronting in the first place. You done told everybody you in church. You done told everybody you got a title. Now, you can't tell all of that you in church and you got a title and, you know, you a warrior for God. And then being Swahilis. Huh? Can't do that. So now you're frustrated because you're home on a Friday night when you really want to be out clubbing. talking about you saved. My wife just did me like one of them old church mothers, right? She, give me the gum. I don't understand that gum was helping me from pooky lips. Yeah. So how could you be saved and be nasty? Where is the disconnect? Well, I'm gonna leave that alone. But number three is important. Desperately seeking Jesus means joyfully obeying God's commands. And Holy Spirit really dealt with me this morning while dealing with this, because here's the reality. Say you wanted something to go down in your life and it was going to change everything for the better. Everything was going to be the bomb after this, right? And you went to the Lord. You did it all right. You didn't just do it and then ask the Lord to bless it. That's manipulation. But what you done was you went to the Lord and you said, Lord, if this is you, you make it happen, right? Anybody been in that position? And you wanted it, you wanted him to make it right. You wanted him to let you know, right? But then he told you, that ain't me. Don't lose your shout. See, the sign of a mature believer is when God says no, we just say, cool. We don't got to talk about it no more, Lord. I trust your yes. And then the sign of a serious, serious mature believer is when he says no to what it is that we needed or we wanted him to say yes to, and we say, cool, watch this, and get happy. Because if he said no, then that means he just spared me from some unforeseen energy or drama that was not supposed to be connected to my life. So when he says no, we ought to have the mindset of, whoo, dodged a bullet. And you'll have somebody around you saying something like, well, how'd you dodge the bullet? Don't make no, never mind. He said no. He said no. So first of all, being desperate about Jesus means putting Christ first. And we read that in verse 1. After the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. Matthew speaks here of two Marys, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. These were two of the women that traveled with Jesus and his disciples. The Gospel of Luke tells us that Jesus had cast seven demons out of Mary Magdalene. The other Mary is not Mary, the mother of Jesus. Matthew identifies her earlier in Scripture as Mary, the mother of James and Joseph. When we read the other Gospels, we learn that there were other women there as well. But Matthew focuses on these two Marys and their encounter with Christ. Matthew tells us that these two women set off to Jesus' tomb after the Sabbath. At dawn on the first day of the week. The Sabbath was Saturday, the seventh day of the week, a special day of rest designated by the Lord. And because the Jewish day went from, y'all remember we talked about this, sundown to sundown, the Sabbath actually began on our Friday at sundown and then went to sundown on Saturday. Now, Matthew tells us earlier in Scripture that these two Marys were there watching as Jesus' body was laid in the tomb. Could you imagine? The service is over and we got to leave him here? Lord have mercy. I got to walk away from Jesus. Lord have mercy. It was a Friday afternoon, almost sundown. The Sabbath was beginning, so they went home and rested in obedience to the Lord's command. But it was clear that all night long and all day Saturday, they never stopped thinking about Jesus. And as soon as the Sabbath was over, they went out and bought the necessary spices and prepared them along with perfumes in order to anoint Jesus's body. It was too late Saturday night to go to the tomb, but at dawn on the first day of the week, Sunday morning, at the very first light of day, at the very first opportunity, they set out seeking Jesus. Lord, have mercy. The text literally says, the text literally says, as it began to dawn. Give me a second. Wilma, join me. Heavenly Father, right now in the name of Jesus, I come up against every attack that the enemy is throwing at my body right now. Father, give me control of my limbs and take this spirit of distraction away. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. Let me tell you something. I don't care what you're doing. I don't care where you are. When you begin to acknowledge that the enemy is coming at you full throttle, stop and pray. The text literally says, as it began to dawn, which means they didn't even wait for the sun to rise before leaving their homes. They left while it was still dark, two women, in order to arrive at the tomb at the first light of day. Now, I want you to take careful note of the word tomb, T-O-M-B, here in verse 1. Matthew uses a word for tomb. Here that means grave or burial place. Remember that, okay? It's a word that comes from another word specifically meaning to bury. And that is important, and we'll return to it later. What I want you to see right now is that these women came seeking Jesus at the very first possible moment they could. If the day before had not been the Sabbath, they would have been there Sunday, Saturday. As soon as the Sabbath was over on Saturday night, they began making their preparations for Sunday morning. And as soon as they could, Sunday morning, they set out for his tomb. In other words, these women was putting Jesus first. They put him first in their thoughts. They put him first in their hearts, first in their actions. Where were the disciples early Sunday morning? Home, hiding, or in the bed, sleep. Amen. But these two women were determined to seek Jesus first. Nothing could be more pressing. Nothing could be more important. Nothing could be more precious than seeking Jesus. Every day when you get up in the morning, the first thing you should do is seek Christ. Amen. Amen. Seek him in prayer. Seek him in his word. Seek him in the quietness and in your praise. You might say, well, that sounds kind of radical. I might even have to plan ahead or make some preparations the night before in order to do that. And my example, my answer, beloved, would be exactly. Do what you got to do to be able to spend time with Jesus. Y'all amen in me. Some of you in here married, some of you in here booed up. And when you wake up in the morning, hey, baby. First person you speak to. First person you spoke to. What you want some breakfast? Ain't salt, no Christ first, no way, no how. And from now on, I hope all your bacon burn up if you seek breakfast before God. Amen. You know why you got to get up seeking God? Real talk. Do you know why you got to get up seeking God every day, whether you feel like it or not, whether you sick or not, whether you got burdens on your shoulders or not? You've got to wake up seeking Christ because Satan is seeking you. He's seeking your babies. Huh? He's seeking your babies. He's seeking your peace. Watch this. He's seeking your sobriety. He's seeking your clean time. You've got to wake up with Christ on your mind. In fact, the Apostle Paul says, I put on Christ daily. He said, I didn't say, you know, if I'm feeling all right. I ain't saying if he blessed me real good last night. No. He says, I put on Christ daily, because the Apostle Paul understood that we have a continual enemy. But desperately seeking Jesus does not just mean putting Christ first in your day. It means putting Christ first in your life, in everything you do. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Jesus Christ is Lord of all, and the first place is his rightful place when it comes to your life. First place is his rightful place when it comes to your life. Let me ask you, do you ever feel distant from Christ? Perhaps you may have let something come in between you and God. God says, you will seek me, you will seek him and find him when you seek him with all your heart. Desperately seeking Jesus means putting Christ first in your life. Secondly, desperately seeking Jesus means letting nothing stand in your way. This is a big one. Often we do not seek Jesus as we should because we run into too many obstacles. Perhaps you have a busy schedule or some burden that you're bearing or some difficulty that you're facing, and whatever the obstacles, when it comes to seeking Christ, we should let nothing stand in our way. I got a note for the single people. When Sexy Dex is trying to court you off dribble, you need to let him know not just who you are, but whose you are. Hold on. And don't stop with that. Don't just let that be loose rap. And be ready to walk away before we even have dinner. If you don't, there ain't no use in you spending your money on me if this is how you think it's going to go down. That's called assurance. Not insurance, but assurance. Can I go ahead and throw another caveat in there? And we ain't getting married next week. Huh? The women who came to Jesus' tomb that first resurrection morning had their share of obstacles. First of all, there were guards. The Jewish leaders had obtained permission from Pilate, get this, to post guards at the tomb. They said this was in case the disciples tried to steal the body and pretend that Jesus had risen from the dead. Let me tell you something. These brothers is in turmoil at this point in time, right? It's a whole lot popping off, and everybody's, you know, whining and crying. Oh, he's dead. But these leaders, they got a feeling about something. You know what I'm saying? you stand here at the tomb and don't let nobody steal Jesus. And then secondly, there was this stone, the stone itself, right? Jesus' tomb was cut out of rock, and the entrance would have been set down in the low of a small depression. And then the stone would be rolled down the incline to cover the mouth of the tomb. Okay? Now, these stones was heavy. Even for a tomb, a small tomb with a small stone, it would still take a number of good, strong men to roll the stone all the way down to cover the entrance. And the Bible says, the Bible tells us that the stone used to cover Jesus' tomb was a large stone. It doesn't take an advanced degree in physics to understand or to figure out that it is going to be even harder to roll the stone back up the incline. You feel me? So when they wrote it the first time, they wrote it down, and it covered the mouth of the tomb. Now these two women got to figure out how they gonna push the rock, the large rock, back up the hill. See, so we can say that these women had some serious obstacles that stood in their way of seeking Jesus that first resurrection morning. But they didn't let any of that, none of those obstacles block them from their goal. They were desperately seeking Jesus. And when you are desperately seeking Jesus, you put it back on my ear. The way I can. See, sometimes I could end the sermon here and say, see what he's scared of you learning? I think this happened last week, did it? Yeah, somebody. All right, here we go. Man, fix that. I can't fix that, man.
Yes.
I'm over here. All right. We good? Thank you, brother. Thank you, John. So, they were desperately seeking Jesus. And when you are desperately seeking Jesus, you don't let anything stand in your way. Let me tell you something. This walk is not for the faint at heart. And when you focus on seeking Jesus instead of focusing on all of the obstacles in your path, God has a wonderful way of removing those obstacles for you. Could you see these two women in your Holy Ghost filled mind? Well, Mary, what about the large stone? Mary, we will deal with that when we get there. We going to see our boy. You understand what I'm saying to you? And so we look at verses 2-4. There was a violent earthquake. For an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone, and then he sat on it. How many of you are excited to know that God, what you deem obstacles, impossible, God sits on those. Verse number 3, his appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. One angel from God, and both obstacles were removed just like that. And talk about an angel. Matthew tells us his appearance was like lightning. That means that there was blinding light shining forth from his face in person. Matthew also says that his clothes were as white as snow. The word for white here means bright white, a brilliant, dazzling white. This is not just white as snow falling from the sky, but this is white as snow when the snow has already fallen. It's covered the ground and the bright sun is reflecting off the surface, blinding your eyes type white. You understand me? Remember, black absorbs all the colors, but white reflects all the colors. So all the light comes right back at you, blinding and dazzling your eyes. That's why when God shows up in your life when nobody else did, when nobody else would, when you didn't think there was a way at all, you have to take a couple steps back. It ain't because you lost your balance, baby. It's because you've been blinded by the blessing. Oh, God. Hallelujah. This angel's appearance was blinding, dazzling. This wasn't one of those touched by an angel, redhead, Roma Downey in a pantsuit angels. This was an angel sent straight from God in heaven, burning bright with the majestic glory of God from whose presence he had come. It was a terrifying sight. Not only that, but Matthew tells us that his coming was attended by a violent earthquake. But this was not just a natural earthquake. This was not a matter of tectonic plates shifting beneath the crust of the earth or a subterranean pressures being released to the surface. Matthew says the earthquake was specifically caused by the angel coming down from heaven. Kind of makes me feel like he says something like, "They done took off?" "Yeah, they took off. All right, I'll meet them there. Yeah. I'm coming with the earthquake. Don't trip about the rock." Lord have mercy. The coming of the angel marked an intrusion into the physical world by the spiritual world. You can read in Matthew 27 of the similar intrusion and earthquake which took place on Good Friday. So this shining, terrifying angel comes down from heaven. There is this violent earthquake and everything is shaking. And the angel single-handedly rolls this incredibly heavy stone out of the way. And then he sits down on top of it as though it was nothing. Can y'all just take 3 seconds and bring up in your mind your worst issue you got going on right now? Now imagine an angel from the Lord rode it back and just sat on it. Tone of that clap tells me you're not convinced. Matthew tells us in verse number 4, the guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. Whether they all fainted or were just playing dead, who knows? But it must have been quite a sight to see all of these guards scattered like lifeless corpses on the ground. There is an irony here in verse 4. Catch it. First, the ground shook from the earthquake. Then the guards shook with fear. Jesus rose from the dead, and then the guards became like dead men. Lord, have mercy. In verse number 5, the angel speaks to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. Do not be afraid." You notice the angel never said that to the guards. The angel just let the guards hit the ground. So I ain't here for y'all, no way. So why does the angel speak the word of reassurance to the women? He says, I'm going to tell you why. He says, "For I know you're looking for Jesus. I got you." The word translated "looking for" is a word which means to seek. These women did not need to be afraid because they had come seeking Jesus. Can I? That's a word, ain't it? Can I just tell about 10 of y'all in the building? You can go ahead and do it right. You don't have to worry about if you do it right, what you're going to lose. You ain't going to lose nothing if you're seeking Jesus. Hebrews 1 and 14 says, it's not on the screen, but it says, are not all angels, ministering spirits, sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? Lord, have mercy. If you are seeking Jesus, then God is on your side. And God's angels are on your side as well. The angel identifies Jesus as the one who was crucified. You are seeking Jesus who was crucified. These women did not come looking for a risen Christ. With all the love that they had for Jesus, they wasn't expecting a risen Christ. You know, everybody started tripping after the cross. Peter went back fishing. You know, everybody started doing what they normally do, right? They wasn't looking for a risen Christ. They were looking for a Jesus that was crucified. They brought spices and perfumes to anoint his dead body. They didn't understand all they needed to know about Jesus, but they were seeking him nonetheless. You may not understand everything God about Jesus and what he's doing in your life, but that's okay. You seeking him is enough. And to these and to these seekers of Jesus, the angel brings the glad proclamation in verse number 6. He ain't here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. He has risen, just as he said. There may be a hint of gentle rebuke in those words because they're coming to see a dead king. But just as he said, or at very least a reminder, Jesus had repeatedly told his followers that he would die and rise again on the third day. Perhaps the women should have come seeking a risen Jesus. But at this moment, it doesn't matter anymore. The angel extends this word of grace to both women. Jesus has risen from the dead. Come and see the place where he lay. Come on. Come and see the actual physical place where the physical body of Jesus lay dead from the time of his burial to the time of his resurrection. The women look and see Jesus' body is no longer there. They had come seeking Jesus at the tomb, and the tomb was empty. Christ had risen indeed. Now, it would have been easy for the women to stay home that morning, look at all the obstacles they had to face. They could have reasoned, what's the use? How will we get there in the first place? And if we get there, how are we going to get past the guards? And what about that stone? Who will remove the stone for us? But the obstacles did not deter them. Let me tell you something. They were desperate to get to Christ, and they let nothing stand in their way. And yes, it would have been easy to stay at home, but look at what they would have missed. There are some people in this building that there's been a time or two in your life that if you just would have took the chance, if you would have stepped out on faith, if you would have just said, if you said it, it settles it, I'm on my way. There is no telling where you'd be today. How much have we missed? For a lack of faith. What obstacles are in your way of seeking Christ this morning? Is it the lack of faith? Then ask God to give you the faith that you need. Is it some sin in your life? Jesus died to forgive your sin. Don't let sin stand in the way of your seeking Jesus. Is it pride? The Bible says, humble yourself before the Lord and he will lift you up. Is it some heavy burden that you are carrying? The Bible says, cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. trust God to roll the stone in your life away.
So I'm gonna jump onto the part. I got way too much to read, and I'm just gonna graciously tell y'all, it ain't gonna happen. Ashley, if you could bring me back that Jeremiah 29, 13 through 14 in the message. She's not upstairs, okay. It will be on there in a little while. Jeremiah 29. 13 through 14. And I want to share this verse with you. You've heard me say this before. It's just math. It's just math. How do I get in God where I know I need to be? How do I do that? I see all of these people, all of these Christians, and they seem happy. And it's not that I don't think that they have problems. I know that they have problems, but I'm trying to figure out. I go to church too. I put money in the plate too. I pray for the members of the church too. But what I can't for the life of me seem to figure out is, why ain't it working for me? Anybody ever asked that question? Just being real. Why ain't it working for me? I want to tell you why. Bring me a walker, please. I want to tell you why. I want to tell you why. With that verse, it says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. With all your heart. Not Sunday morning. Not Sunday morning in Bible study, but with all your heart. You know what would be tragic? Is if God forbid, you know God forbid. What would be tragic is if the Lord came back and you found yourself still here. Let me tell you something. I've been to prison, right? And I remember one day we was riding down the highway, me and a friend of mine, and we was headed out of state. And I said, bro, we need to quit. And he's like, what? I said, I don't know where this is coming from, but I don't want to be sitting in an interrogation room. And these people have me dead to right. And I have to sit in that room thinking, I could have quit. What would it be like when Jesus returns and he says, not you, for with your lips you worshiped me. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about a whole lot of them amens I heard today. Come on. With your lips, you worship me, but it's your heart. Your heart is far, far from me. Wouldn't it be, what type of mind, what type of gut punch would it be to hear him say something like, and I know you knew, because I know who taught you. I know you knew because I know where you went to church. So that ain't no excuse.
just for a second, venture with me, please. Imagine in your mind, Jesus before you. And he says, and then you say something like, I'm ready, Lord. And Jesus says, well, hold up. Picture it in your mind. Make it about you. That's the only way to matter. Get that water for me. And he says, I know you're ready, but you remember when Pastor talked about that verse that said, let no profane word come out of your mouth? Well, let me show you your dialogue since that day. And you got to look at every word, every profane word that came out your mouth after we talked about it. Huh? What if he says something like, no, I don't got no mansion for you because you decided that taking a shot at love meant that you had to leave me alone. And you ain't even married still. I'm not being funny. I'm telling the truth. I'm being dead serious. Huh? Let's just make it real plain, right? What do you do on the day of judgment and he begins to ask you why? Why? I know you knew. You sat under it. From the Sunday schools to the Bible studies to the worship services, no, to the worship experience. You knew. And you dissed me anyway. You will seek me and find me. What'd he say? When you seek me. Look at verse 14. Here's my part of the jam. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. Didn't we have some more in 13? Did we skip out of 13? Let's play that whole 13. Yeah. When you come, yeah. Go. When you come looking for me, you will find me. Yeah. Here it is, right here. Yes, when you get serious about finding me and want it more than anything else. I'll make sure you won't be disappointed. Now here's something I want you to think about. Because I think we got an epidemic in the church. And I don't think it's just our church. I think it's churches all over the Western Hemisphere. But here's the deal. He says, yes, when you get serious about finding me. So when I hear that, I think you can lie to your pastor all you want to. Huh? You can lie to your prayer partner all you want to. But the only one that matters is the one that sees everything. He says, yeah, man, when you get serious about finding me and you want it more than anything else, I'll make sure you won't be disappointed. Now, this is God. God says, I'll make sure that you won't leave. That you won't be disappointed. How many of you have tried things on your own without God just to find yourself disappointed? Disappointed. And God says, I don't need you to do anything. Just come to me. Just be serious about me.
want me more than you want your job. When you want me more than you want to be in a relationship. Do you know that this church would be full if it wasn't so many silly, insecure men? Huh? But guess what? They had a right to be. Because
Lord, how it is. I'm getting ready to sing.
Women, you the ones in the church to come to church first, usually. And and you know you're going back home to somebody. You go in, you get in the crib, and you all hallelujah'd up. And he's at the crib playing the game. Because he don't owe you nothing. Huh? And you walk in the house sanctified. And you need to be going to church. And you know what he's saying? It ain't working for you. I'm your God. Oh, Lord. I'm your God. You go there every Sunday and listen to him. But you come back and do what I say. I'm your God. And it's disappointing. How are we training? He says, but if you'll get with me for real, you won't be disappointed. And then he says, I promise. I promise. Listen, prayer warriors, come on down. Mr. Gross, Mary. I'm gonna set the precedence for going forward. Because I believe that we are a mature church. When we call for altar call, don't everybody need to run to my line? If it had not been for the helper helping me today, I wouldn't be standing here, amen? Which lets you know I ain't got nothing special. I can get sick just like you. I can have hard times just like you. So, but we've positioned these prayer warriors. We've heard from God for them. Let me look now. This team done grew a little bit. What I'm trying to tell you is that they're up here. They're able. And if today, if there's anybody in the building that has not given themselves over to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we offer you the invitation to come on down. This could be, today could be your day where you begin to lay hold of a blessed assurance that insurance could never cover. If we have anybody in the building today that says, I just want to rededicate my life to Christ, I want to get serious about seeking him, we offer you the invitation to come on down. If there's anybody in the building that says, I just need prayer. I don't want you to come down if you don't want it to change. See, a lot of times we ask God to work it out while we're still in our sinfulness. We're asking him to bless our mess. He doesn't do that. So if today you need prayer, we offer you the invitation to come on down. If there's anybody in the house that does not have a church home, and you believe that growth might be the place for you, then we offer you the invitation to come on down. We'd love to have you be a part of the family. Hallelujah. Yeah.